Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been in the book of Ephesians, going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Remind you that first three chapters, there are no imperatives, that is, no commands, no exhortations, because Paul is intent to set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what God in Jesus Christ has done to reconcile sinners to himself and to restore the entirety of creation. We noted that the reconciliation which Jesus Christ has accomplished is cosmic in scope, that one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Chapters 4 through 6, by contrast, are filled with imperatives and exhortations. But as we often do and remind ourselves, we want to get our gospel grammar straight. Paul does not set forth these imperatives, these commands, these exhortations in order to be made right with God. That's what he has set forth in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It is God who satisfies the demands of his own justice by sending his son to pay the penalty for sin by sacrificing himself on the cross of Calvary. And rather, in chapters 4 through 6, we find these commands and exhortations as how we are to thank God for delivering us from our sins and reconciling us to himself purely by his goodness and grace and the finished work of his Son. We have said that Ephesians is a gospel, message, which is for God's new society, for his new creation. And many refer to Ephesians as the gospel of the church. And in chapter 4, initially, we saw that the emphasis of Paul is on church unity. And then in verse 17 and following, he gets to church purity, or the purity of the church. And today, as we look at verses 25 through the end of the chapter, we get an emphasis on both purity and unity found there. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the hearing of his word. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, has recorded these words as words which come from your mouth. We pray, therefore, that we would hear them as such, that we would receive them, and that we would respond to them as for what they are, the living Word and the living God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. We're going to read through verse 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, Paul's concern. Secondly, the Christ-centered character of what Paul teaches here. The second point is cosmic consequences. Thirdly is Christ-centered. And fourthly are concrete examples, right? So Paul's concern, cosmic consequence, Christ-centered, and concrete examples. I would imagine that if Satan were to walk through that door and walk down this aisle, There is nobody here who would not get out a 2x4 and whack him one right in the head to get rid of him. And yet, how often we give Satan entrance into the church by how we talk and how we act. And that is Paul's concern here. We are to be aware of the devil's tactics, which can affect your speech. Verses 25, 26, 29, 31, 32, and your conduct. These are the means that Satan uses to infect and affect his church. And Paul's concern here in this section is with relationships in the church and relationships between Christians. John Stott, whom I mentioned before, one of my favorite commentators on this book, says, all these examples concern our relationships. Holiness is not a mystical condition experienced in relation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. All the qualities enjoined here are aspects of that unity in the church, which it is our writer's prime concern to elucidate and to foster. To this matter, he deliberately gives pride of place. Similarly, the evils to be avoided are all destroyers of human harmony. Paul's concern here is for relationships in the church to be holy. We are to have a worthy walk, and our walk is to walk in love. And that implies your relationships with other Christians. Satan, I remind you, hates the church. And he attacks the church, and his attacks are subtle. They are not walking in the front door and walking down the aisle and saying, I'm here to destroy you. Rather, he seeks to infect, affect, and impact your relationships to destroy the unity and the purity of the church, to get you to speak and to act like unbelievers. And as we have noted, that Ephesians tells us a message of cosmic reconciliation. Paul reminds us of the cosmic consequence of what he speaks here. I want you to step back from our text and get a wide angle view of the book of Ephesians here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10, which we looked at some Sundays ago. Paul is talking about the Gospels there, he's talking about his ministry, and he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul says, God is doing something in the church to demonstrate to the powers and authorities in heavenly places something cosmic about his grace, about his goodness, about his transforming power, about how the gospel rescues, redeems sinners, and transforms them into the image and likeness of Christ. Look at chapter 6, if you will. Chapter 6 and verse 12, this cosmic perspective. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then dial back to our text and verse 27, if you will. Give no opportunity to the devil. Smack dab in the midst of our text this morning, Paul reminds us, is reminding you and reminding me of the cosmic consequence of what he's talking about. The church is God's new society for a new creation, and it is to be a picture of the kingdom of God. It is to be a foretaste of heaven come to earth, which is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it this morning. We pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray for our relationships in the church. And Satan desires for the church to be torn apart. Jesus says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand in Matthew chapter 12. And the church is the embassy of God's new creation. We are to be a contrast people. We are to be evidently, manifestly, visibly different in word and deed from those round about us that are not Christians. And that is not just a matter of being nice. God spare us from Nicianity. It is not just a matter of being good. It is not just a matter of being holy as God is holy, although it is that. But Paul reminds us that it has cosmic consequence. That through the church, God is intending that something be displayed far and wide, indeed throughout the entirety of the cosmos. So keep that in mind as we think about this text. The immensity of the significance of what Paul is enjoining upon Christians here. And as I mentioned, this is Christ-centered. Look, if you will, at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What Paul is saying is, I want your conduct, I want your behavior, your speech, I want your actions, your walk to be a reflection of what God in Christ has done for you. Or, look if you will, at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You get the point then? All right? Let's be very clear. What Paul is saying is, this is what God in Christ has done for you. That is how you are to act, behave, and speak to one another. This is always the way it is in God's Word. We often comment on this as the benediction with which we close our 11:30 service. When God pronounces the Aaronic benediction upon his dearly loved people, we note that we have been blessed to be a blessing, and the blessings that God has given to you and the blessings that God has given to you and the blessings that God has given to you are not to be cooped up for yourself, but rather they are to be manifested in being a blessing to others round about you. And specifically here, Paul talks about being a blessing to others in the church. So ask yourself, are you a blessing to the other members in this church? You should be. Look at verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You are in Christ. We have spent a lot of time on this recently. All right? You're a new creation, and you are to be like Christ. You and I are inherently mimics, that is, imitators. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God. You are innately an imitator because you are made in the image and likeness of God. All right? If you think about it, much of our advertising on television is based on this premise, is that you want to be like the person in the commercial, right? What struck me about this years ago was when you used to have billboard commercials for Marlboro cigarettes. Now, I'm not a smoker, and I'm not talking about smoking, pro or con, all right? But the commercial for Marlboro cigarettes was always this weather-worn, tough-looking cowboy with his cowboy hat on and a cigarette dangling from his mouth, and then only one word on the billboard. Marlboro. There was no encouragement. There was no exhortation. There were no directives. It was simply a picture. And the idea was, if you smoke Marlboro, you'll be like this tough guy. Think about it. Movies, television, magazines, advertising, is all based on the premise that you are inherently a mimic, an imitator, and you want to be like. And Paul says, no, you're to be imitators of God. You are to be like Jesus Christ. And what you are in Christ is to govern how you think, and that is determine how you act. We've looked at this exhaustively in recent weeks. Only when you understand who you are in Christ, then that the desire will increase for you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, to walk in love as a member of God's new society. And Christ's life is the model for that. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Look at verses 1 and 2, if you will. Notice that love here is mentioned no less than 3 times in 2 verses. Beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. The love of Christ is to be that which characterizes Christians. Which brings us then to the meat of the matter before us and the concrete examples that Paul sets forth as what it means to walk in love or to have a walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We're to walk in love in word, verse 25, in thought, verses 26 and 27, in deed, verse 28, in word again, in verse 29, and in thought and word, in verse 31, 32, and the first 2 verses of chapter 5. You'll notice that these all follow the familiar pattern that we looked at last week of putting off and putting on. All right? So let's look at them specifically. Verse 25. Paul says, don't tell lies, but tell the truth. Note, as I've said, his concern for the church. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are all members of one body. We are members of the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives that as the motivating reason, rationale, his concern for the unity and growth of the church, which depend on that, right? When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, he said in verse 15. So you have to not tell lies, you have to tell the truth. One person said a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. Fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth, and lies undermine fellowship, and lies undermine truth. And truth strengthens fellowship. And of course, I remind you of who is the father of lies, but the devil. The devil doesn't walk down the aisle through the front door. He works in the hearts and minds of believers to tell lies. And Paul says, no, no. Love one another by telling the truth. Secondly, verse 26 and 27. Don't lose your temper, but be sure your anger is righteous. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, this has confused some people. What does it mean, be angry and do not sin? It means this, all right? Not all anger is sinful anger. God is angry, for example. God is angry. God is angry with sinners. If you read the gospel accounts, Jesus was often angry with the religious leaders of his day who were misleading people by their teaching and tried to trap him and trick him. Jesus was angry with them, you can read in the gospels. So not all anger is sinful anger, otherwise God would be a sinner, all right? God's anger is perfect. God's anger is righteous. God's anger is not emotional like ours is often, yours and mine, all right? But even your anger, my anger, sometimes is not sinful. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. And, truth be told, there ought to be more righteous indignation amongst Christians. There ought to be righteous indignation against our rulers who promote wickedness in our society. There ought to be righteous indignation against those who pass laws promoting immorality in our nation. There ought to be righteous indignation against wicked people and wicked behavior. So not all sin anger is sinful anger. Now, having qualified that, I don't know about you, but I'm honest enough to confess that the majority of time, my anger is sinful anger. It's sinful anger. All right? But what Paul is talking about here is not sinful anger. He's saying, be angry and do not sin. Don't lose your temper, right? But be sure your anger is righteous. All right? This is a quote from Psalm 4, verse 4, by the way. All right? Notice Paul goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you're angry, deal with it right away. Why is this important? Because anger plus time equals bitterness. Bitterness is the consequence of unresolved anger over time. When people are bitter, it is because they have not dealt with their anger. They have let it linger, and it has dug roots into their heart and into their spirit. Do not let the root of bitterness, that's anger plus time. Notice also, don't allow evil to exert influence. Don't allow evil to exert influence. Strain, strife, discord. This is where spiritual warfare takes place. You see, we get to Ephesians 6, verse 10, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against schemes of the devil. And people get all bent out of shape about exorcisms and spiritual warfare and demons and hiding behind every pole and one thing or the other. This is where spiritual warfare takes place. It's in the heart of a believer. Strain, strife, discord, bitterness in the hearts and lives of Christians. These are temptations for the old man to be put off and for the new man to not be governed by those things. Third concrete example, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Don't steal, but work and give. Look closely at the text. If a thief stops stealing, he hasn't repented. He's just an unemployed thief. A repentant thief gets a job. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Don't steal, but work and give. Be generous. Only Jesus Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. Fourth concrete example, we want to park here for a few minutes, is verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. One of the most frequently addressed sins in the New Testament is sin or sins of the tongue, speech. Don't use your mouth for evil, but for good. Look at a couple of passages with me, if you will. Look at Matthew chapter 12. It's worth taking note of this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, verse 34. Verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people give an account, will give an account for every careless word they speak. I don't know about you, but every time I read that verse, I shake in my boots. And it's one I try to call to mind often as I open my mouth. I will give an account on Judgment Day for every careless word I speak. Look at the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictity, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. It's a very interesting statement. James says, if you can control your tongue, you can control everything. You have a problem with self-control in any area of your life? Get your tongue under control. Look, verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also a tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Do you know how many ministers have been destroyed by the tongue? Do you know how many ministries have been destroyed by the tongue? How many churches have been split because of the tongue? How many lives have been slandered and ruined because of the tongue? Don't use your mouth for evil. Harmful speech is not helpful speech. Look back in Ephesians. This is very interesting. The negative, put off, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The positive, but only such as is good for building up. Don't tear others down. Don't criticize. You know what's going on in criticism? Sometimes criticism is valid. Criticism is simply judgment. We're to judge with righteous judgment. Jesus says in John chapter 7, not all criticism, like all anger, is sinful. There's legitimate criticism. But often criticism is putting others down by exalting yourself in your own eyes or in the eyes of others. Paul says, the only speech that should come out of your mouth should be building others up, edifying them. Edifying them. Look at the text. He goes on. That it may give grace to those who hear. Are you a person known for giving grace to your hearers? Thankfully, in my 30-odd years as a Christian, I have known such individuals, and I wish there were thousands of them. They are such a delight. They are such paragons of godly virtue. They are just a blessing to be around, because when they open their mouth, they bless others. Only such as is giving grace, building up. How do you speak about other Christians? How do you speak about other members in this church? We're not free of cliques in this congregation. It's all right. It's not bad, necessarily. But what's said? What's said? Self-righteous? Superior? There's a double reference here. One to the devil, one to the Holy Spirit. Look at the text. Verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. Your speech. Remember what James says? The tongue is set on fire by hell. And then verse 30. Note the conjunction and. Conjunction joins what follows with what precedes. Only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Are you giving the devil an opportunity and grieving the Holy Spirit by your talk about others in the church? Remember Paul's concern. He's talking about relationships in the church. The Holy Spirit is grieved when God's people continue in any of the sins that divide and destroy the unity of the body. John Stott says, anything incompatible with unity and purity of the church is inconsistent with the Holy Spirit's own nature and grieves him. Take note of your tongue with respect to your brothers and sisters. Fifth concrete example, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Six forms of speech. Do you get them? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with malice. Don't be nasty, but be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Any and all of those forms of speech are to be replaced with kindness. Why? Because those grieve the Holy Spirit, and kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit to be manifest in one's relationships. You are to treat one another as Christ has treated you. This is a message for me. This is a message for you. This is a message for Messiah's Reform Fellowship. That we grow. That we grow as each part of the body does its work, and as each part of the body lives out these relationships by walking in love, because Jesus Christ loved you. Jesus Christ took pity on you. Jesus Christ looked down at me while I was yet a hell-deserving, soul rotten, stinking sinner, and embraced me, clutched me to himself. He didn't say, this is this. Get your act together and maybe I'll come back one day. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. We're all sinners. Be kind to one another. tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Why? Because we are an embassy of the kingdom of God. We are God's new society for a new creation. We are to be a picture of heaven on earth. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us grace. We are thankful for your saving grace, which plucked us as brands from the pit of hell. And with cords of compassion, you drew us to yourself. We ask that you would give us sanctifying grace in our individual lives, in our speech, in our conduct, and above all, in our relationships, that people might see in this church the work of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would grant us this for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.